Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our ears to see what you're doing, to hear what you're doing. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive your word, that it might transform us, that your spirit might move more powerfully in us, that we'd be more sensitive to your spirit, God. And we pray that you do that here throughout this service, even as we're here to worship you, but especially here, Lord, as we turn to your word. Touch our hearts, touch our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we are continuing our series. We are in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. That's today, our God's word to you and me today. I invite you to follow along on the screen, in your own Bible if you brought one, Pew Bible on your phone, with the Bible app, whatever you got, or just simply listen. This is Jesus speaking. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So this morning we're continuing our series in this looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And today's and next Sunday's actually go very close together. The next one flows right out of this one. This morning we're going to primarily focus on Jesus' statement that he is the gate. And then next week we'll look at the statement that he is the good shepherd. All you get in the first few verses of today's passage, you get a little bit of the shepherd thing going on too. And we'll talk about that briefly. So how many of you would say that you are familiar with sheep? Like how to raise them, how to care for them, shear them, how many species there are, typical lifespan so far. We got any sheep experts in here? Not an expert, but someone's raising their hand. A couple raising their hands. You know some. You probably know more than I do. I'm not an expert. I did learn this week that there are over 200 different species of sheep that exist. I also learned that a typical lifespan is 10 to 12 years, although some live to be upwards of 20. But I've never owned a sheep, so I'm not an expert. I do own a wool coat and a wool sweater or two. I'm not sure that that makes me a sheep expert. My guess is it probably doesn't in any way, shape, or form. So the immediate context of the metaphor that Jesus gives in today's passage is probably a little fuzzy for some of us. But Jesus isn't trying to fleece us or pull the wool over our eyes. So we do not need to approach this sheepishly. Or if this feels a little foreign to us, we don't have to feel bad. And yes, I did come up with all those on my own this week. The context for Jesus' statement is that he has just healed a blind man. And as a result of doing that, some of the Pharisees who saw this begin to verbally challenge him because it was done on a Sabbath, on the day of rest. And they're saying, look, you did work just now. Okay, so this is much like we saw last week where they challenge him some as well. They're so concerned with doing things as they always have. The Sabbath, you know, obtaining that, which we certainly want to do. Jesus redefines it a little bit, but we want to do that. But they're so concerned about doing that, they end up missing the point of the transformational work that Jesus is doing in their midst. They miss the full life, the abundant life that Jesus is offering even here. But their objections end up leading to this conversation, which we just read, at least the first part of it, where Jesus uses a ranching analogy to illustrate who he is. Conversation really has a couple different parts. The first part ends in goes up through verse 6. Where John explains that he used his figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so we're going to start briefly with those first six verses. In their day, they had a couple different kinds of sheep pens. One of them was in or very near the village or the town, wherever it was that the people lived, with his pasture land and the farmland outside the village. So one would be right there. Several shepherds at night could or would put their sheep in there together. And when a shepherd came to get his sheep and take them out to pasture, the gatekeeper, who also acted as a guard, would open the gate and the shepherd would call his sheep and then lead them out to graze. And that's the kind of sheep pen being described here in these first few verses, kind of a communal sheep pen with a real door. And Jesus is using the metaphor to talk about himself as the one who leads the flock, and with the flock being those people who know him and belong to him. Anyone who comes in by any other way other than through the gate, he's saying, is a thief and a bandit. They have bad intentions. But the shepherd leads his own flock and keeps them safe. And Jesus is that person. He leads them. He cares for the people or the flock, to stay in that metaphor, that belongs to him. He continues this analogy a bit later, that role of the shepherd leading the flock, and we'll look at that more next week. But the folks he's talking to here, the Pharisees, don't seem to get it or understand what he's trying to communicate. And really, admittedly, up until this point, Jesus had not said how this related to him or anywhere else, or anyone else. He just kind of dives into it without really the context for it. It's just a little bit random in some way. So he just kind of dives into this. But then he explains it more in verses 7 to 10, and it changes very quickly in terms of explaining what it's about. Now, given this initial teaching about the shepherd, the sheep knowing the shepherd's voice, we would expect that Jesus would explain that, what it means to be the shepherd, and eventually he does. But as often happens with Jesus, when we're in a relationship with him, he surprises us. Right, things don't always go as we expect or plan. And so Jesus begins explaining the teaching by telling them that he is the gate. And here, I would suggest to you that Jesus has in mind this second kind of sheep pen that they use in their day. The first one, as I say, was in town, used by usually or oftentimes multiple shepherds at once. And the sheep only follow the voice of their shepherd when they're heading out. The second sheep pen was out further out, out in the middle of the pasture land. And it was usually used by one shepherd at a time. And this kind of a sheep pen, in this kind of a sheep pen, the shepherd was the gate. When the sheep were brought in for the night, the shepherd would literally lie across the opening and would be the gate for the sheep there. The shepherd kept them safe. Knew if anyone tried to come in or go out over him. So protected them, would deter others from bad intentions. So while to us it's a surprise that Jesus might talk about himself as an inanimate object, a gate, for them it makes perfect sense because the shepherds functioned as gates in these kinds of sheep pens. And this particular metaphor of Jesus as the gate is so important that he explains it as the gate. His role in that play, he explains that on his own before coming back to being the good shepherd, which we'll look at next week, as I said before. So what happens when we pass through this gate? Jesus says in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. So Jesus is the gate that saves us, through whom we have this have come into a place of protection and leads to, you know, in terms of the big picture, eternity kind of things, as Jesus talks about in so much of his ministry, leads to the eternal pasture land of the kingdom of God. If you want eternal peace, if you want eternal rest, if you want to know God and partake of his kingdom and his goodness, both here and now and for eternity, Jesus Christ is the gate by which we must enter. Now, many people, not all but many, who are disciples of Jesus and profess faith in him, really rest in this saving, this idea of being saved. We just sang a song about to open our service. It's a major theme in Jesus' teaching and, of course, in our Christian faith as a result. And boy, do we need that for sure. We need to know about being saved, and that is good news. There's no doubt that we need to hear the good news of the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus Christ offers to us. That's what the saving is all about, and he offers it to you and to me today. Yeah, if you'd like to know his forgiveness, his mercy, and his love in your life, that's a door you can walk through today into the safety, the saving arms of Jesus Christ. But sometimes, for some of us who have followed Jesus for a time, it's almost like we treat Jesus as a fire insurance policy or a bulletproof vest. And that's how we then oftentimes speak of Jesus with others as well. And so that's how the world oftentimes thinks that we think of Jesus, as like a fire insurance policy, like a bulletproof vest. The problem with treating Jesus as, like that is that you don't really want to have to use those things. No one buys a fire insurance policy for their home and says, boy, I hope I have a house fire so I can use this now. No police officer puts on a bulletproof vest and says, man, I sure hope someone shoots me today so I can test this baby out. But sometimes we treat Jesus exactly that way. He's there if we need him to save us from whatever danger we're facing in this life and after death, and certainly to, you know, cast our burdens and ask God to save us in the midst of whatever it is we might be going through. But we're not sure we really want to fully engage with him right now, other than saving us from something. But Jesus doesn't really give us that option. Rather than going through the gate of Jesus Christ only if needed, Jesus is saying that we do need to go through this gate, period. Whoever enters through me will be saved, he says. In the Greek, through me is emphatic. It's the key to the statement. Going through the gate of Jesus Christ isn't something we do in case of emergency or just when it's convenient or anything like that. We go through the gate of Jesus Christ because it is the only way to go. Jesus Christ is saying that he is the gate and the only gate to salvation. There aren't other gates by which we can enter and be saved. Now, as I said, that's a message we do need to hear and respond to. And if that were all that Jesus offered, I think probably most of us in the room would say that's great. But there's more. Because Jesus not only saves us from something, he also saves us for something. He says that they, meaning we, may have life and have it to the full. Sometimes this is translated as abundant life, which really conveys the depth of this word. This is an overflowing abundance beyond what you could ever ask or imagine. This is so contrary to how so many people see Jesus outside the church especially, but even some in. Many skeptics in particular see Jesus as the stealer of abundant life. The happy life, the fun life, whatever kind of substitute word you might want to put in there. But that's not what Jesus says he's come to do. He's actually come to give abundant life, to give full life, to help it give its full meaning and full depth. We may have to define that a little differently than what we might be inclined to. So there's some growth on our part and the new understanding perhaps for us to understand what that means. But Jesus is clear that he has come to offer abundant life. And everything else that claims to do that is actually a thief and a robber. When we define abundant life differently than Jesus does, it's actually not the abundant life that we're invited to live into. It's not what God has actually created us for. Now, for most people, that fire insurance policy or bulletproof vest does not really lead to abundant life in and of themselves. You know, those things, believe it or not, are actually not marketed as the keys to a full life. I cannot think of an insurance ad, and there are a lot of them, right? I mean, we see insurance ads all over the place, hear them on the radio, newspapers, magazines, online, TV, wherever. They never say, buy our policy and you'll have an abundant life. They really don't even promise that. That's not the messaging. Jesus offers a life, though, with meaning, purpose, direction, value, joy, and more. Insurance companies offer peace and safety and peace of mind, but not abundant life. So rather than treating Jesus as a fire insurance policy, let's receive him into our lives as the one who offers us full life, abundant life, as the one who provides a pasture for us wherever we go. Abundant life, here and now, today, can be yours. And that's what Jesus offers to us when we come through him, the gate. And who doesn't want abundant life? At least I would like to believe we all would like abundant life in some way, shape, or form. Life in relationship with Jesus Christ is life as God intended it for eternity, but also today. I mean, if Jesus only offered abundant life in the hereafter, that would be nice. Probably most of us in the room here would agree that that is good news. But not everybody agrees with that. A couple weeks ago, I heard at a presentation someone sharing about the attitude of a lot of millennials, 18 years old or so, up to the mid-30s, that generation. And at least one of them said, and this is kind of a theme for a lot in that generation, If what Jesus offers is only something we can experience after we die, then it isn't really good news. Jesus is saying that we can experience life to the full, have abundant life here and now. It's not just something that we experience when we die, as great as that is. It's something we can experience here right now. Only there, when we come through that gate of Jesus Christ and into his pen, will you or I find abundant life that we're searching for. So the question I would ask each of us this morning is, do you, do we, do I have abundant life? And I would suggest to you that abundant life is defined differently than what we probably tend to, what we might be naturally inclined to, and it's defined as experiencing on a regular basis the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul outlines for us and catalogs for us in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that none of these things have to do with your home, our possessions, our job, our bank accounts, how our golf game is going, or whether Robinson Cano is on the field or suspended for 80 games. And the postseason, that's right, yeah. Now, none of that stuff brings you peace. It has nothing to do with that. And that these are the exact places so many people just seek to find abundant life. You know, how many of us, and let's be honest, how many of us, I've said this, have said, boy, if I just had more fill in the bank, fill in the blank, right? Fill in the bank, I'll have, you know, then I'll be, there you go, that's an appropriate missaying there. If I have more this, if I have a bigger that, if I have a better this, whatever it might be, I'll feel satisfied, I'll feel full, I will feel all set. I will have love, I'll have joy, I'll have peace, gentleness, whatever it might be. But that's an illusion. In fact, oftentimes those things bring us stress, right? We talked about that, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. The wealthiest people in the world just feel like they don't have enough. And it causes all kinds of issues and challenges within their families. Instead, having a full life has everything to do with our relationship with God through faith in Jesus and his Spirit that resides in us and living then as God calls us to, living as that Spirit leads us. Solomon, going back to the Old Testament, he had all the wealth that anyone could ever hope for. But even he came to the conclusion that it was all meaningless. Or look at Jesus himself. If abundant life were defined as material wealth and possessions, then Jesus was the biggest fraud who ever lived. Because in terms of worldly abundance, Jesus had nothing. He was a homeless, itinerant teacher as far as the world was concerned. Jesus means for us to experience something deeper and fuller than the things of this world. And when the Holy Spirit resides in us, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we invite the Spirit into our lives, then we are living life in the abundance that Jesus offers. In short, abundant life has everything to do with knowing, loving, and trusting Jesus Christ. When we pass through the gate of Jesus, we can experience this life that he offers. This love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And sadly, there are many Christians who have passed through that gate, but they don't experience that abundant life because we treat Jesus like a fire insurance policy. We treat Jesus like a bulletproof vest. We want it there. It's a nice safety net, but we really don't want to have to wear it and use it and engage with it on a daily basis. And I believe the reason is that many of us don't trust Jesus when he says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture, and that I have come that they may have abundant life." Let me repeat that part. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I have come that they may have abundant life. Start with this idea just for a moment that they will come in and go out. You see, what many of us Christians tend to do is to come in through the gate, and then we set up shop and live a comfortable life right there. We get comfortable in the fact that Jesus saves us from our sins. We jump through a few religious hoops, like attending church occasionally. We might go to a Sunday school class on occasion or give a few dollars to make ourselves feel good or out of obligation because we think that's what God wants us to do and so forth. But we forget that he's also saved us for abundant life. To live completely abandoned for him. Jesus has so much more to offer than many of us experience in our lives. He wants us to have an abundant life. And we experience that abundance when we trust in him, when we get out of the sheep pen of comfort and trust that Jesus will provide, that he's going to lead us to pasture lands. We don't have to stay in the sheep pen. Whatever that looks like in your life, that place of safety where you're just kind of huddled up, that we can get out. He'll take care of us wherever we go, even outside the safety of that sheep pen. Do we trust him for that? Or are we just coasting into eternity on his coattails, never trusting him for anything more? In a devotional book by Dennis and Barbara Rainey, it's a devotional book for husbands and wives, it's titled Spending Time With You. They tell the story of a man who carefully saved up all his money until he was finally able to go on a beautiful cruise ship. It was all he could do just to save enough to buy his ticket. Thinking that he wouldn't have enough money to buy meals in the ship's fine dining room, he decided to take along some cheese and crackers for food. For several days in his cabin, watching the stewards go by with cars filled with luscious lobster, prime rib, fruit and vegetables, hearing people gathered in the dining room, seeing them there, he finally reached out as the guy went by one time with a cart of food, and he grabbed the steward by the arm. He begged him for a plate of food. "Please help me," he said. "I'll go to work. I'll scrub the deck. I'll do anything for something to eat. My cheese and crackers are turning stale, and I am starving to death." "But sir," the steward replied, "don't you know? All this food comes with your ticket." And too many of us Christians live like that man. We nibble on cheese and crackers, living on just a percentage of what the abundance is that Jesus offers. And we provide it ourselves. We live by our own means, our own power, and don't trust in that spirit that resides in us. We settle for our own stuff instead of the steak and potatoes that Jesus offers, or the crab legs, or the cage-free, organic, grain-fed chicken. Whatever floats your boat. If you're a vegetarian, the fruit and vegetables that he offers. Pick your metaphor. The point is, we never experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers us because we don't think it's for us, or we don't trust or know that it is included in what he offers. We trust that he saved us from our sins, but we don't trust equally well that he saved us for abundant life, to experience the fruit of the Spirit here and now. Jesus wants us to be coming in and going out, trusting that we will find pasture wherever we go, trusting in his provision, following his lead for a full life. So just a couple of concluding thoughts here that kind of wrap all this up, hopefully. First of all, if the gate of Jesus Christ is one gate in life that you haven't stepped through before, maybe you've tried a whole bunch of others or simply just climbing in over the gates and over the fence, then I invite you this morning to step through that gate today. You may have tried a lot of other gates that claim to save you, but only Jesus really does that. And it doesn't matter whether you listen to that thing that's online. If you aren't familiar with it, you got to go there, figure it out this week. Whether you hear Laurel or Yanni, right? It doesn't matter where you are. You could be on the spectrum anywhere. All people are given this opportunity. He's the only one, Jesus says, who gave his life so that you and I might be able to stand before our holy Creator with confidence and enter into his presence. Jesus is the only one who's provided that way, who is that gate. Second of all, so that's the first thing to consider doing, is to cross through that gate if you haven't before. Second of all is, let's live into what he saves us for today, that abundant life. We can come in and go out, find pasture. He'll feed us wherever we may be. We will, and we can have that full life wherever we go through both giving and receiving God's grace, his love, his encouragement, his reconciliation, compassion, and more. The fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about a moment ago as well. It all begins with a relationship with our Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, and then following as the Spirit leads us. So I want to invite us all to ditch the insurance policy and the bulletproof vest mentality toward Jesus that we may have at some level. Maybe it's not completely there for you, but I bet in some way, shape, or form, it's there at a certain level. I bet it is. Let's ditch that, because he's not something to have sitting on the shelf and only take off and use in an emergency situation. He's offering us abundant life today. I pray that each of us would come and go through the gate, living life to the full as God's Spirit leads us, because abundant life is waiting for us. And we get that full meal plan with the ticket. that Jesus offers and that he's paid for. It is all ours. It is all yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news. The good news not only that we're saved, that we're forgiven of our sins, and we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we can with confidence step into eternity and stand before you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Thank you, God, for that good news. But thank you, God, also that we are saved for something right here and now. That we are saved for full life, abundant life. May we, God, on this Pentecost Sunday, put our complete trust in you, Lord, and what your Son Jesus has done, and be filled by your Spirit. That we might live lives that are filled with love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That we might know you more deeply in our lives. That we would live by your grace, trusting in what you have done, what you have provided and continue to provide in our lives, rather than bringing what we so meekly and feebly are trying to live on. That we can live on what you offer. So Lord, open us up to that today, more deeply than we have before. And Lord, we pray that through us, through the ministries of our church, through the opportunities we have each and every day in our interactions with people and the conversations we have, that people might come to you. That the light of Christ might reflect a little bit off of us and into people's lives. That they too might come through this gate. And so, Lord, to help that happen in the ministries of our church, we give in this offering. We pray, God, that you would receive it, that you would bless it, that you use it beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. We pray, God, that it would abundantly sustain the ministries of our church, the ministries of others around the world with whom we are in partnership that will be blessed by this offering as well. We pray, God, that through it, through us, through our ministries, that the good news of Jesus Christ will go forward, that there is abundant life. Not only that we're saved for an eternity, but abundant life that we can have here and now. May that word go forth into the world. We pray it in the strong, certain, and abundant life-giving name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, amen.